Yeah. Water. It's not just a random water that is my water. It's good to be back with you. I guess I've been back a few weeks from holidays, but I haven't been up here speaking to you. So I've been anticipating this, preparing for this. And as Leanne said, great to see returning faces, great to see new faces. And it's good to start another September with you, though I can't believe it's already September. I want you to think back in your minds to the summer of 2013, because there was a big hit song that came out that you might remember. See if you recognize it. Yes, yes, you know it. And now I'm sorry that it's now stuck in your head for the rest of the weekend. It was the 2013 song by Pharrell Williams called Happy. And you had the whole world clapping along. It was on even Despicable Me 2. I read some stats. It sold 13.9 million copies. Number one in 19 countries and probably made Pharrell Williams very happy and probably very rich. And so there was a trend on YouTube. People all around the world were using that song in different cultures, making their own rendition. And I remember it making me feel happy, though later, like I said, it was a little overplayed, so I'm not as happy. But this year in 2024, we're already, like I said, heading into fall. And your minds may be already turning back to what made you feel happy in the sunny summer holiday time, wondering where summer went. And maybe this fall, I don't know, maybe it fills you with excitement. You know, the kids are finally back in school. That's good, right? Maybe there's new programs going on in your life. Maybe there's new programs on TV that you're anticipating. All sorts of new things. Though fall may also fill you with a bit of worry, because some of those new things, new jobs, new schooling, also fills you with some anticipation, some worry about how that's going to go. And so I think what I notice is as we think forward in our life, or as we reflect back on the life we've just lived, this measurement of how happy we feel is sort of big in our minds. And I actually think that sometimes we even pull back the camera even further on our life and we wonder, am I really happy? Like, not just happy because of a good summer, but am I really happy? I don't know, has this happened in your life? Maybe it is happening in your life. And so then we wonder, is happiness as easy to come by as Pharrell Williams? Just start clapping and somehow happiness will bubble up. And maybe it is that easy sometimes, but I think if we're honest, that kind of happiness or that solution to happiness is a little trite, a little shallow. So today we want to ask the question, what makes us truly happy? And then what leads to a happy life? How could we get our hands on that? Being happy, I'd like to suggest, is like the engine in all of our society. It's maybe the motivating engine for much of what we do. You're constantly being marketed something that will make you fitter, happier, maybe less worried, or more in love. Right? You're always being, and so it's how happy you can be by some of these things and the products that they want to sell you. And so I think if we look honestly in the Bible, it has a lot to say to us about happiness. So as I was preparing, I turned, as I do in the very middle of the Bible, to the Psalms. And I've actually skipped forward on the slides, but we're going to go there and then I'm going to go back. Because in the Bible, what it says in Psalm 100, it says, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. And so it's there in the Bible, that this shouting to the Lord with joyful songs. And as I looked around on the internet, I also looked and I said, like, what does the world tell us about happiness? So there was this Pinterest board that said it this way. There's these three slides I picked out. One of them says, live more, worry less. The other one said, whatever makes your soul happy, do that. Another one said, live now, worry later. Okay? So this idea of happiness tends to use this word live, like really live, as sort of a shorthand for live the good life, live a happy life. And that that second quote about whatever your soul makes happy, it seems to say that maybe inside of us there's all kind of a happy meter, that your soul will somehow know when you're truly happy. So again, we ask, what is the answer for a truly happy life? So as Leanne said, we're in this series, Ancient Wisdom for Modern Living, where we want to launch this whole fall looking at questions of happiness, questions of materialism, loneliness, justice, and explore how Scripture informs us, leads us, guides us. And so today, no surprise, like I said, we're going to explore happiness. We're going to look at what does the Bible say about it? What does Jesus uniquely say about it? And how can we hang on to it? So allow me to just pray before we begin. Lord, I thank you for the messages all through our world and all through Scripture that point us towards joy and happiness. Lord, would you help that to bubble up, well up in us today as we listen, as we reflect on our lives, and as we go from here. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So as we're here today, as you've come to worship us with us today, I wonder, does the word happy sort of well up in you when you think of what the Bible is about, or what, when you think of Jesus and this faith? Does that word well up? And it's actually my hope that I could help sort of raise that up in your mind as we talk about our faith today, as we talk about God today. Being happy is this wonderful thing, like I said, we're all striving for. And it seems to be this elusive thing that we do, and it has something to do each day. And so as I said, right in the middle of the Bible and all through the Bible, you hear this song, this sentiment repeated. So again, in Psalm 100, I'll read it again. And it says this: shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So it seems that joy, gladness, singing about happiness is sort of wired into how we're made as humans. You might not see that evidenced everywhere, but I think, and one of my points is, I want to say that I think God has wired us for happiness. So if there's things that make you smile, even from this week or looking forward to, that's a good thing. That's part of how we're made. I got talking this past week with a friend of mine named Kevin, who goes to 10th MP. And Kevin at UBC is doing his PhD. He looks at artificial intelligence and machine learning. And he's also interested in sort of brain science. So he'd recently read a book about tennis athletes and how some athletes excel and why some athletes choke in the middle of a big competition. So this got me thinking, because this past year, I've had a chance to see this up close in the life of my own daughter, Treya, who's been excelling at the provincial level in pole vault and triple jump. So what makes an athlete tick and do well or not do well? So that's her about to fly over a bar. So this particular picture was taken at a pole vault meet in Surrey. And I had a chance to see the effect of happiness on her. Because that particular day, she arrived and she was making friends with the other athletes, which is always a good thing. She was excited about the day. She was also excited about going to the beach or something with friends after. And she just kept talking about those things. And as she prepared to jump, I remember one of her jumps, maybe where she made a personal best. I remember this little smile just sort of, she's holding the pole and this little smile just cracked on her lips, and then she took off running towards the bar. And sure enough, jumped it, personal best, she's cheering. And so it was just so interesting to me that this smile, this giddiness is almost like her secret weapon when she's competing. Because I've also seen the direct opposite. Some of the meets we've taken her to, she shows up and she's sad about something. She looks around at the other girls and she feels really intimidated. Or she gets thinking about her grip or her stance. There's literally so much to think about in pole vault, one of the hardest track events out there. And on those days when she's worried, when she's competing, or she's frowning and she's looking really stern, and actually she runs slower and she can't jump as high. So it's so intriguing to me that there's something about happiness and in sports psychology that sort of actually affects athlete performance. My friend Kevin, who I told you about, corroborated that learning that I had seen from the book he'd been reading. And he actually sort of told me that when a brain is relaxed and happy, it sort of goes with the flow. It allows the sort of the automatic part of our brain to sort of take over muscle control, and sort of coordination, muscle control, all just sort of happens automatically. However, when our brains are worried or sad or stressed, what takes over is the conscious. You'd think that would be a good thing, but the conscious thinking brain says, "Okay, I gotta hold the pole like this. I got to approach this work situation like that," and all of our happiness sort of drains away, and it's sort of like a neural traffic jam happens. So particularly in an athlete, you can just see it. I saw it on my daughter this summer, and it impedes coordination. It slows the body down because the conscious brain is sort of ruminating on things that are not happy. So even in high performance sports, finding a source of joy and happiness seems to literally lead to gold medals and, who knows, financial endorsements. I'm not sure. So in the Bible, again, another psalm that I was drawn to is Psalm 16. It says this about the happy life. "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So implied in this psalm is that there is a good path of life. And according to Scripture, it's God who makes that happy or good path of life known to humans. The second part of the verse says it like this, that "you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So from this little psalm, I gather that humans alone are not the source of our happiness. There's actually a good God who authored it and has us on a path and a desire through the power of his right hand to help us cling on to it. So God is the author of it, and God is the source of it. He's actively involved in helping us find him and find a source of true happiness. So I don't know about you, but I can think of several moments in my life that make me happy or have made me happy. So I got thinking about back when I was a kid, and a couple things jumped to mind. So particularly riding my little bike fast down hills made me really happy, and sometimes made me cry because I do have several scars right about here. Might have happened to you too. I also remember putting a playing card. Did anyone do this? Tape a playing card in my spokes and making that motor sound, and that might actually explain why I drive motorcycles today, because that kind of thing makes me happy. So I think actually, if we're honest, sometimes adults, we're not that happy. We're a little bit of a serious bunch, aren't we? And I actually think if we could ponder back to what made us happy as kids, we may actually at times uncover things that have been dormant but need to be reawoken in our adult lives. In an article by Psychology Today, their findings said this: "Research shows that those who intentionally recall and savor positive memories experience a greater enjoyment of life. Those who reminisced and actively engaged in reliving happy experiences reported greater happiness and higher levels of satisfaction than those who did not have an intentional practice." So it does seem that there's something even scientific about the act of savoring what makes us happy. It's like there's a positive feedback loop built into our nervous system. So this ancient biblical wisdom has related practices that involve savoring. So just very quickly, I thought of what is that in Scripture. So these aren't going to be surprises, but I think it's prayer. And as we pray, it's thanksgiving. And as we pray in thanksgiving, it leads us to meditation. So these sort of three ancient related things are one of the keys to how to practice biblical happiness. So if you look at some of the prayers written that Jesus spoke, or other writers like Paul, it sort of summarizes these three things. And I found one in particular in 1 Thessalonians that I thought was a great example of this. So that's this in chapter 5, verse 16, it reads this. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And that can be tough, like in all circumstances, pray, meditate with thanksgiving. I mean, it truly, I don't know if you've experienced it, but it can truly be an antidote to where our mind and our heart would be sliding down to dark places. Joy, thanksgiving can actually lift us up, not because everything's perfect, but because there's a God who says, I want to return you to seeing it differently. So I actually want to invite you to contemplate for a moment, where and when have you found happiness in your life? Could be something mundane, but it makes you happy. And in prayerful moments, you could say, what circumstances then is the Lord inviting you to pray and reflect on and ask for his happiness to bubble up, to give thanks about, or to meditate on from a different angle? So even sometimes negative, bad things, when we meditate on them with the Lord's help, he can sort of show us something like, did you know I was there? That time you needed help, I was there. So these are some of the worthy habits, I think, generally, that the Bible says, cultivate these. These lead to happy living because you're wired for it. So as I said, those are some general comments. I want to turn now to the theme of happiness in the life of Jesus. Where did he, or how did he call people to his kind of happiness or his kind of happy life? Well, there's some very famous words, a very famous sermon Jesus gave that's recorded in Matthew chapter 5. And we tend to know it as the Sermon on the Mount. Climbed up a mountain, gave a sermon to those listening to him. And what's repeated in there is he says, blessed are. And then he gives an example, but that can be as equally translated as happy are. So allow me to read just the first few verses of Matthew 5. And we're going to see what's in there from Jesus. So he says it like this. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for what is right. They will be filled. Blessed are those who show mercy. They will be shown mercy. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure. They will see God. Blessed are those who make peace. They will be called children of God. Blessed are those who suffer for doing what is right. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. I'd like to read that again, but in a different translation called the Living Bible, which translates it just a bit differently. So again, see which is sticking with you. So you might want to write it down or just notice what's sticking to your soul as we read this. Here we go again. Happy are those who long to be just and good, for they will be completely satisfied. Happy are the kind and merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Happy are those whose hearts are pure, for they shall see God. Happy are those who strive for peace, for they shall be called sons of God, daughters of God. Happy are those who are persecuted because they are good, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So this very famous sermon of Jesus, like I said, Sermon on the Mount, became like a manifesto of Jesus, sort of a marching orders for him and his followers of what the blessed or the happy life are meant to look like. And you'll notice that many of its categories are different than what you might get on Pinterest or ask the average person, well, what's happiness? And this sermon and Jesus' life in particular have been called an upside-down kingdom. Because often what is, according to Jesus, is upside down to what our society would say. And you'll notice in this that all of these have sort of an outward orientation rather than an inward orientation. I noticed that 3 out of 5 talk about how to orient your life to other people. For example, show mercy, make peace, suffer for for doing what's right. So again, that's outward towards other people. And then the other two we read are outward towards God when it says, be hungry for what God says is right. Seek a pure heart according to what God's standards are of pure. So again, you can see this something about happiness and joy exists outside of us. And it's our orientation towards God and towards his definitions that he says, Jesus says, leads to the happy, the blessed life. This outward orientation. So other great thinkers have had their take on happiness. So I looked up a few. I looked up Aristotle, sort of that ancient thinker from the Greek world that would have sort of set the standard even for Jesus' time. He said this, happiness depends on ourselves. So opposite to Jesus, he says, it's all about you. And perhaps this is an insert of you from a classic thinker. It just says, you know, take care of yourself. I think we could say that's probably also alive and well in our world today. Just take care of yourself, you'll be happy. Another great thinker and activist is Mahatma Gandhi, activist and social leader in India in the time of end of the British rule. He said this, happiness is when what you think, what you say, what you do are in harmony. So perhaps this is the view of a mystic, that inner harmony is the most important, and that's not a bad thing. Inner harmony is a good thing. A political leader, I looked up Franklin D. Roosevelt, who's America's president during the Depression, said it like this, happiness lies in the joy of achievement and the thrill of creative effort. I guess there's a lot to do during the Depression, so like get to work, folks. But he's perhaps promoting a self-actualization view that happiness comes from what you do, and certainly that's involved. However, I think Jesus' view differs in one major way, and that is how to achieve happiness. You see, the world says that happiness, whether or not you could even define it, it really depends on you. So find the source of it, whether it's inside or out there, and it's up to you to grab onto it. Whereas what Jesus is saying, he's saying that he uniquely has the authority of what it even is, and he says he's the source of it. He's the source of it. So again, where am I seeing that underlined even more? A scholar I looked at who was talking about the Sermon on the Mount that we just read part of, he says you actually have to go back one chapter to see how to digest this radical sermon. And in chapter 4, Jesus says this just before he's about to preach. He says this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now that word might not seem like good news to you or anything to do about happiness. I like how the Message translation translate that verse in chapter 4. It says this, change your life because God's kingdom is here. So that's essentially what Jesus is saying at the outset of his definition of happy. He says, I'm going to tell you about changing your whole life. And he seems to be saying change is the key thing about attaining his kind of happiness. He's basically saying this, again, this word repent, the classic word, or change, really means that if you're walking one direction with your life choices, your definition of what's going to make you happy, Jesus says, change. Turn towards me. Trust me for my definitions. Trust me for my power to make that happen in your life. So again, that is a radical claim. If we're heading one way, convinced that we've got it right, Jesus says, stop. And change. Trust me that I, who am the author of life, might know something about human happiness and flourishing. And so this is sort of Jesus' key, and that is his relationship with him. Changing towards, orienting towards him is the powerful tool towards happiness. So I don't know how your life is going. If you're like me, you may have tried and will try many things. To get happier, everything from exercise to diet, to looking at self-help techniques, perhaps even substances that sometimes numb life's pains. We've tried many things. And again, Jesus's one word is change. Reorient. Look at me, Jesus for your path to happiness. Dare to believe that it's true. As it said earlier in the psalm, you make known the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So Jesus, this author of life, says, I know the way. Trust me, I want to take you there. This outward focus of relationship with God and then relationship with others leads to what I would say is the byproduct. So happiness is actually a byproduct of this oriented relationship. The Bible then gives us in many places, many details of how Jesus expressed this, this outward version of happiness, very specifically in his life. So to us, in the book of Hebrews, it writes this. It says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So again, not a path that seems like a path towards happiness. The ultimate sort of outward expression of love is what Jesus did for us. And so as we then contemplate our own happiness, we can have that settled feeling that because of the cross, all that negativity, all the things that could fall under that banner of sin no longer define us anymore. They're all placed there at the cross, and we're sort of like unshackled from them and freed to go out and live this life with our gifts and our talents and our joys. That's what the cross does for us, and that's the key way Jesus leads us to happiness, is that untethering from what binds us and the freeing of a true life. So again, very different than, I would say, Pharrell Williams' song that we listened to at the beginning, happy, clap along, and somehow happiness will just bubble up. It can help, but again, I think if we're honest, it's just too shallow. We need something to work at that inner, deeper level. Apparently one of the critic of the song some years later posted, what did he say? He said, no song has annoyed me more. And this song, this Twitter tweet really went big, and Pharrell Williams chipped in and he says, me too. So even the author of this song is like, I don't know, I think I missed it. True happiness, it seems, has much deeper roots. It's the self-sacrificing love of Jesus that gets us to where we need to go. This one that walks with us. This one who said about himself in the Gospel of John, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So there's someone, this author of life, wants us to have life. So as we get towards the end, I thought of one more element of happiness that only Jesus can lead us towards. But it made me think of something else. It has to do with future hope. And this made me think of something else that happened recently in our life. So you may have heard me, or you will hear me at some point, talk about how my family and I love skiing. One of the things we love most about it that is rare and hard to get our hands on is a holiday where we can actually get away and we can actually stay on a ski hill. It's not easy to do, it's a bit expensive, but we've been able to pull it off a couple times. There's a picture of us there where we are at Sun Peaks last winter. It's an awesome time staying in the cabin, just getting up to different things at night and then skiing away in the morning. So as this summer was ending, and maybe Clans and I feeling a little blue about, oh, summer's over, fall is starting, we started thinking, like, could we go on a winter holiday again? Can we afford that? So she scoured the internet and ended up finding us an amazing, way cheaper than this one last year, an amazing deal at Sun Peaks. Oh no, sorry, not Sun Peaks, Big White. So she booked it, and we started telling the kids, and I noticed that our happiness and our kids' happiness starts to go up. We're anticipating an amazing time together on the mountain. I don't know, have you noticed that building happiness effect when you're anticipating a holiday? Maybe you had that this summer, maybe some of you have winter holidays coming up. There's nothing like a holiday to make you feel happy. So I read a study on this done in the Netherlands about whether vacations actually boost happiness. And so they looked at people's happiness before and after holidays, and they had these three findings. First, they found that vacationers reported a higher degree of pre-trip happiness than another person who didn't have a vacation planned. Second, only a very relaxed holiday leads to any raise in happiness after. So just take note of that. And thirdly, and this one made me a little sad, generally there's no difference between a vacationer and a non-vacationer's happiness after the holiday. What have we paid for? So their conclusion is this: anticipation is something wonderful like a vacation actually boosts happiness, but the happiest you'll feel due to a vacation is before the vacation. So go ahead, book it, and enjoy that happiness. Apparently it won't last. So what does this have to do with Jesus? Why am I talking about ski holidays? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are, happy are, again, those who pursue these outward things like mercy, justice, purity. Why? He says, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. What does this have to do with future hope? Well, when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about two things. First, he's talking, yes, about the quality of life lived now. Imagine living now in a world where you could say, well, I'm part of a new kingdom. I don't have to let everything else around me define my mood. It goes up and down. The kingdom of heaven defines me. But that's not all, actually. He's also talking about that uniquely Christian hope that the kingdom of heaven is something that goes on and on. There's something eternal. There's something that lasts forever. So imagine holding on to the hope that you have a truly happy life that goes on forever. That is actually the happiest prospect we could hold on to. The Bible calls it many things: God's redemptive future, the things to come, or like I said, the kingdom of heaven. You can see, more than just forgiving sins, what Jesus unlocked on the cross was an unstoppable path where he says, because of his redemption, all things someday will be redeemed. I mean, like everything we care about in the whole cosmos, the environment, the water, the land, the society, culture, people, all of that has a date where it will experience full restoration because of what Christ did on the cross. And then that, when the world and the heavens and the world are rejoined, when it's renewed, that's where we get to live forever, in good bodies that no longer get sick or break down. That, my friends, I think is an ultimate kind of happiness, and honestly way greater than just anticipating a great vacation coming up or trying to pay for a vacation you can't actually afford. That's a kind of happiness. So I think it actually means it's not just an airy-fairy distant hope. It's actually, I think, a happiness we can live in. It means we don't maybe have to experience every adventure now. Sometimes I feel sorry for myself. I can't, the FOMO of missing out on that awesome thing someone else did. Well, I can sort of surrender that and say, well, maybe that comes later. And maybe in the redeemed future earth, maybe I'll get to heli skiing forever, with unlimited budget, I guess. It means that every disappointment that comes along doesn't have to crush me. Because there's an answer for that. It's in the cross and in God's life to come. And we see evidence for how good this is, because even from the early church right up to now, Christians have uniquely been able to suffer immense persecutions, even deaths as martyrs, with a smile on their face, strangely, because of that holding on to a future hope. So how would we lay our claim to that kind of happiness? Do we believe in Jesus and then just sort of sit at home with our bags packed, waiting for some kind of future glory? No, Jesus didn't do that. We don't do that when we plan our vacation, just sit at home waiting for it. No, what Jesus did and what we do as his followers is we get on with life. We participate in life and facing struggles of all kinds, but with this kind of Jesus-centered joy. We do this as we join others in their griefs and challenges. We come alongside as the hands of God. We do this socially when we fight for the dignity and justice of all in our world. We do this all because of the current hope in Christ's presence, struggling with us, and the future hope that his ultimate renewal is coming. It's an amazing promise. And I think, again, leading to a truly happy life. Jesus was not a stoic thinker like Aristotle, who said, just do it all for yourself. He wasn't a social activist or a political thinker, certainly not. But in fact, the Bible in Isaiah, the Old Testament, says this. It says, he was a rejected, despised man of sorrows, a man who would sacrificially go to the cross for humanity to unleash God's kind of happiness. So again, this kind of happiness is not where our minds would run first. And we might even think that the Jesus kind of happiness is too high a calling for us. So I want to argue, friends, that it's not. Certainly as we cling to it, it's not going to mean we feel happy all the time. We won't be happy, clappy, like Pharrell Williams sang. We won't feel happy all the time. And I think that's a reason why we and our world often reject it, because it just seems like too lofty. And yet I want to argue that as we surrender ourselves to God's version of happiness, as we turn to Jesus and say, will you do this in me? He will then give it to us both now and a future hope of happiness to come. So that's the kind of happiness I want to anchor myself in. It's the kind of happiness I'd love to encourage you to anchor yourself in as we head into this fall, and even as we keep meditating on these things as we go on in this series. So can I finish by praying for us? Just pray with me for a moment. Lord Jesus, I thank you from all that we've heard, all that we see, that you desire for us to be happy. Lord, that makes me smile. In the midst of all that makes us unhappy in this world, I just pray that your kind of joy would just bubble up in us. The closer we get to you, the more joyful we get, even as the more realistic we get about what we're facing. May we have that combination of your tenacity, the power of your cross would enter us, that we would experience this kind of joy to help us feel and face the very real problems of our world. And we do this because we have your hope to come. So I thank you for that, Jesus, that amazing promise. And I pray in your name, amen.